Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 14, 2021. This weekend, we pray in thankfulness for our Lord's incarnation, his life on this earth, the resurrection, and the promise that Jesus would remain with us always, even to the end of the age. If you like this podcast, please share a link to it with a friend. Instead of the usual order of the lessons that we share each week with Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel lesson, I'm going to share them in the order in which they would have been written for the week's lesson. So we begin with Luke chapter 24. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Our next reading is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In our next reading, the epistle reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1. There the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then the reading for our discussion comes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 36. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mitzah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son. The chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mitzah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife. The chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon: Aiah and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anah: Dishan and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishan: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Haran. These are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zaavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aaron. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, daughter of Mizahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jetheth, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Timon, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Have you ever been the black sheep of the family, or can you think of someone in your family tree who was a black sheep? What does that mean? It means a person has a mark of dishonor on his or her past. A person has earned a place in infamy. How does a person become a black sheep? Is that always warranted? The story of sibling rivalries throughout Genesis is a powerful and sometimes tragic thread. What is the first sibling rivalry in Scripture? It's the one that involves the two sons of Adam and Eve. So conflict is part of this right out of the gate. God had said that the woman would bear seed which would crush the head of the serpent. Eve thought that already God was providing Messiah when she had her first child. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" What on earth is she trying to say here? Well, some scholars believe that she thinks she has given birth to the Messiah, the birth of a child. That's always an event, a big event. Life comes from God. It is a gift. When a child is born, think of the tremendous potential there in that little bundle of a person. Yet, based on the circumstances, some infants are heralded and others may be kept hushed. Sometimes there is great joy, but if the mother is lost, like when Rachel died in childbirth, the joy is muted. Eve realized that Cain was not the Messiah, and so she tempered her expectations when Abel was born. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. If Cain and Abel had come with the same quality of sacrifice and the same love and devotion toward God, we would have a different story. But Cain did not. His sacrifice was rejected, and the source of the trouble was what was in Cain's heart. Cain is a brute. What was his response? So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Good advice, right? Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord knew. He didn't smite Cain. In fact, he protected Cain, but his curse was that he would not be able to farm the ground. Cain would be a fugitive. After God placed a mark on Cain so that anyone who tried to attack him would realize that that was a bad idea, we learn. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was contrary to God. This is the first time God favors a younger brother over an older brother. It is not the first time God will do so. We learn that it is not a matter of seniority by which God chooses his servants, not what they look like. He sees what is in a person's heart. Jacob was the second born of twins, and twin stories can be powerful. If the heralding of one child is a big deal, think of the heralding of two children. And Jacob's entrance into the world was something worth marveling at. He was holding on to the heel of his brother. Even though we must take it as something that really happened, this has significance. It signifies rivalry, one person holding on to another as if in chase. This relationship will be one of competition, one seeking to overtake the other. But we can't see Jacob as being the more athletic or competitive of the two necessarily. He's the homebody at first, but he's shrewd, and he gets Esau to give up his inheritance and then manages to trick his father out of his brother's blessing. Jacob wasn't a perfect man, but he would be faithful to God in the times to come. And God chose Jacob. As it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 12, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Based on what happened to Esau early on, it might seem to us that Esau is hated. But when we look at the rest of his life, we learn that Esau will have many descendants and a great deal of property. Yet, for the future of Esau's descendants in the centuries to come, things do not look good. Judgment will come upon Edom, which is the land of Esau's descendants. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5 says there, "For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction." And in verse 9, "And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch." Judgment is going to come to rest on Edom, on Esau's descendants. Terrible things are going to happen to it. I'm not going to read the rest of Isaiah 34, but you can find out more about this judgment there. Listen to the fate of Edom. That describes Esau's land and descendants. Esau sure sounds like a black sheep when you take all this into account. Have you ever felt like a black sheep? Have you ever looked at events and thought that someone had it out for you? As we will see in the life of Joseph later on, we can't attribute our trials and troubles to God's judgment upon us. We can't think that we, like Jonah, deserve to be thrown into the sea and all will be well. The devil is a liar and would try to convince us of all these things and lead us into despair. Don't despair. Now, we think of hate as the most extreme feeling a person can have against someone. But that is not always reflected in the way it is used in Scripture. Keep in mind Genesis chapter 29, verses 30 to 31. The note in the Lutheran Study Bible helped tease out this reference. There we learn that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. There it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Does the word hate literally mean there what it means for us today? Did Jacob really hate Leah? No, it really just meant that he loved Rachel more. There's another rivalry, Leah and Rachel. In the events of Genesis, we learn that our jealousy can be a tremendously destructive emotion among siblings, among rivals. God doesn't have it out for us. If we're tempted to think that, we need to cast our attention on Him. That is when we need to be in communication with Him, asking for His help. God has selected you just as He selected Jacob. Before the foundations of the earth, God elected you in His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't choose any of us because we were wonderful people or because of some inherent quality in us. He chose us because He loved the creation and sent His Son on our behalf to rescue us out of sin and death. When my wife and I visited Windsor Castle together, there was a room which had the shields of various families on the ceiling. And what I noticed is that there were a few shields here and there blanked out. This room is called St. George's Hall. When knights acted dishonorably, their shield was blanked out on the ceiling. Talk about black sheep. We want our names to be written in God's book of life. We don't want our name blotted out. In this, we have to look to God. God has mercy on those who come to Him. We hearken back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And hear the words of Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with something that's weighing on your mind? Are you seeking the Lord's forgiveness? When you come to the Lord, He hears your prayers. This is the complete opposite attitude to that of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. We come before God in repentance. Read Psalm 51, and specifically hear these words, verses 10 to 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with the willing spirit. God is the source of all forgiveness. When we look at this genealogy of Esau in Genesis 36, we might think of those blanked out shields. We don't want to be among the blanked out shields in the presence of God. So we come to Him, and He forgives us and restores us and reminds us that we are His own. He has put His name upon us in holy baptism. He has restored us from sin on account of the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He loves you. He will not forsake you. He will not blot out your shield. Do you have some black sheep in your line? Have you been a black sheep? Or do you just feel like you're a black sheep? Remember, for those who love God, for you who rest your faith on Him, He shows steadfast love to a thousand generations. Jesus cleanses you and restores you out of your sin. Rest your cares on Jesus. He restores you from your sin. He takes your feet from the mire and places you on the rock of salvation. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for those times in life that I've struggled for my sins, I come to you and ask for forgiveness. Restore me out of my sin and give me new life, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart and restore me, Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for taking on human flesh, that you might restore us out of sin and death. We thank you for your time ministering on this earth and giving us your word and bestowing on us your sacraments. We rejoice in your resurrection and pray that the promise of the resurrection for us would remain with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verses this week come from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. And said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." All of our scripture readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
What is the world to me, with all its vaunted pleasure, when you and you alone, Lord Jesus, are my treasure, you only, dearest Lord? My soul's delight shall be, you are my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? The world seeks to be praised and honored by the mighty, yet never once reflects that they are frail and flighty. But what I truly prize above all things is he, my Jesus, he alone. What is the world to me? The world seeks after wealth and all that mammon offers, yet never is content. Though gold should fill its coffers, I have a higher good. Content with it I'll be. My Jesus is my wealth. What is the world to me? What is the world to me? My Jesus is my treasure, my life, my health, my wealth, my friend, my love, my pleasure, my joy, my crown, my all, my bliss eternal.